Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for your love that surpasses all understanding. Father, would you help us to be rooted and grounded in it? Be with us in the preaching of the word this morning, both me as a speaker and everyone as the hearers, God, that it would be your heart that is revealed. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so welcome again. Man, I am encouraged today by all the other leaders. Thank you guys for what you've contributed. It's really built me up. I feel ministered to. I feel full of God's love. That's not always the case, isn't it, as Christians? I mean, you've known him, you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, but sometimes you lose sight, and that's why we band together like the redwoods, and we rally together and remind one another of God's goodness. Last week, we talked about being rooted in truth through the scriptures. We're going through our vision statement, and next on the list is love. I don't know who said this first, but it's a good quote. The greatest thing a person can do for their heavenly Father is to be kind to his other children. And whenever Jesus was asked the greatest commandment of all the commandments in the Old Testament, it was easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. When you do these things, whenever you love your neighbor, even the whole law is fulfilled. When I think of love in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 13 is just a classic verse that we use for weddings a lot. You hear it in that context. Love is patient and kind, doesn't envy or boast. And what's going on there is Paul is helping the church correct itself on being proud of their spiritual gifts. And he says, look, you can have all the spiritual power in the world. You can prophesy, you can do miracles, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. It's all rubbish. It's all going down the drain. So we're going to look at that prayer that Jan just read for us in Ephesians this morning. Before we get back into it, I want to just think with you a little bit about some of what may have been going on in Ephesus. Whenever Paul says that prayer, he doesn't say specifically how they were being unloving or in what regard. He just knew that, hey, they're humans and people fall short, and there may have been something, some things going on. We'll look at a few verses on our way into that one. Just showing you a couple of glimpses here of what life in Ephesus might have looked like. The first slide I just passed was the third largest library in the Greco-Roman world. This is a reconstruction of the Temple of Artemis. It's one of the false gods that was worshipped there, and one of the seven wonders of the world, this massive structure. But just to kind of give you a glimpse into the letter of Ephesians and some things that might have been going on in their church. It's division over Jew-Gentile things. Paul says that Jesus himself is our peace and has destroyed the wall of hostility. He didn't want them to be blown around by different winds of doctrine, so there was a risk of that, as well as sexual temptation and spiritual opposition. We talked about this in the auditorium class. Paul says that we wage war not against the flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and principalities. And so there's all kinds of things that can block the Ephesians' vision of being rooted and grounded in love. There's a lot of pressure through these. Yeah, you can still see the. That's the library, not a temple. But they had love affairs with other gods. And lest we get proud, which we tend to do when we read the Bible, we think, well, those disciples, you know, those Pharisees. Old Israel, bunch of fools, you know. Of course, we would do it better. We got the New Testament. We'd have the answers. Well, the Old Testament was answered, the proper answers too, but they didn't understand it or do it right. So just think for a moment. I really like the analogy of the transparent bag when you come forward. But this is the time you can think just to yourself about your own potential rotten roots. Paul says to be rooted and grounded in love. And we'll look at that again in a minute, but whenever we live from a place of anything but love, we miss the mark. We miss the mark. And there are all kinds of things that your identity can be rooted in, that your motive can be rooted in, besides loving God and loving neighbor. So some examples, I mean, just our own pride, right? That we want to be seen a certain way, we want to be maybe associated with a particular institution or individuals. A lot of times, our own giftedness, man, you know, we instead of living from a place of kingdom vision, this is my life is for God, and Lord, I want to see you and make you known. You remember Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom. That's not a command to elders and ministers and the apostles. That is for everyday disciples, amen? And we want to be led by the Spirit, making disciples, growing God's family. So we need to pursue first the kingdom and keep our roots clean, keep our foundation clean. Sometimes our own brokenness is the foundation from which we live. Instead of remembering, like we've done this morning, the love of God, the mercy of God, the friendly invitation of Jesus to let it go, to receive his love, we can live from a place of our own need to be affirmed is the strongest one I would emphasize to you this morning. Our need for other people to say you're doing it right. We all need encouragement, but ultimately, as we'll see, that comes from God, not from people. God can use people, but sometimes our trauma or the things we've gone through, been through, a lack of something growing up, we're looking for other people to give the answer, and we can live from that place instead of from love, and it will just throw us off track. So it's reasonable to be concerned about those things, but we don't want to become selfish. So Paul comes to this prayer. Ephesians 3, 14 to 19, it's the first half here. He says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's quite a prayer, isn't it? That's quite an ambition that Paul has for us. But just to look a little closely at those words, rooted and established. Last week we talked about being rooted in the Bible, rooted in Scripture. And so we had to grab this verse today where he says to be rooted and established in love. Those two words, rooted and established. I hate to break it to you, there's no hidden mystery and secret in the Greek behind the word rooted. It just means a root, okay? It's just like those redwoods that may have had shallow ones. Some of them go really deep. And that's the kind that Paul's thinking about here. I want you to be rooted in love, that the soil in which your life abides is one of love. Amen. I want you to be rooted in and established in love. Now, the word established is a little more robust. It has to do with the foundation of a structure. Like, think of a concrete foundation of a house or different kinds of foundations. It is being applied here to the person's inner founding. An inner grounding is a way that it's translated. I want you to be grounded in love, established in love, or founded. It's providing a secure basis for your inner life and its resources. Paul says this very similarly in Colossians. Ephesians and Colossians are kind of related, where he says, if you remain in the faith established and firm without shifting from the hope of the gospel you've heard, you will be blessed, right? So to be unchanging, unmoved from love. The greatest expression the world has ever known in love is this gospel that we share every day of our lives, this gospel of Jesus dying for the sins of the world. As Romans says, this is one of the most glorious passages. If you don't have it highlighted, you should. Romans 5, starting verse 6, you see at just the right time, Paul said, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we had ever done anything good, he saw your bag. He saw the trash. He saw your secrets. He saw your brokenness. He saw all the things you've done wrong, and he said, I want you. I love you. I want you in my family. I want to bring you in. I want you to be healed, restored, and forgiven. And this is the greatest topic of the whole Bible, so we're going to throw in a few more verses. For God so loved the world, John 3:16. You see this at football. People want the world to know. They'll go to an NFL game and take the, you know, big bulletin, not bulletin board, what is it called? A poster board, and write, just John 3:16. Check it out. Like, we want you to know God loves you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son his only begotten Son, that no one should perish but have eternal life. 1 John 4:16, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So one way I want you to think about this morning is kind of the main point. We're going to unpack it a little and share a couple stories in a second. But don't let love just be a command or a rule. It's something you got to do. Your call as an image bearer of the one who's love is to become like him, is to become love. So don't just love as a rule, but become love. This is your calling as a disciple and an image bearer of the one true God who is love. So we're talking about a transformed life that is rooted and established in love. I'll share this story with you. There's a preacher online. I've never met him, but he's good. And he tells a very dramatic story of growing up in a broken home and a lot of mental illness and so forth. But his mom always prayed for him to know the Lord and to be one of Christ's followers. He really had a lot of troubles growing up through his childhood and teenage years and young adult years. He was on drugs some, I think, and just had a lot of turmoil and tried to take his own life a few times. And pretty interesting things happened that seemed to prevent that, almost miraculous, if not actually miraculous. But so eventually he, comes to the Lord and he says to God, "If you'll love me when I can't love myself, I'll follow your Son all the days of my life." So God likes that. God wants to say yes to loving you. God wants to let you be released from all of your burdens of trying to impress and trying to leave a mark outside of the kingdom, because that's living from a place of self, not God. So what happens is he goes around and does a lot of different kinds of ministry. This minister I'm referring to, he goes to an addiction recovery program. They might have still been in jail. I can't remember. It's a pretty radical scene. He goes in to preach to these people who's, middle-aged men whose lives are really on the rocks, really need to turn around. And he walks in and there's one guy, I don't know if it's a prisoner or just someone in the program, but he said the guy was, you could tell by the look on his face that he hated this preacher. And he basically said to him when he went to see, he had to be there to get through the program. And he looked, he said, "I would rather spit at you than look at you," is what the person said to the preacher. And so he gets up, the preacher, and he tells his testimony. He's not just throwing scripture and, trying to manipulate them. He just tells his testimony of, "Look, I was broken. I was hurting. God saved me and has healed me mentally and given me a purpose." And he shared that story of not being able to outrun his mother's prayers and saying to God, "If you'll love me when I can't love myself, I'll give you my everything and follow your Son." And that angry prisoner stood up and said that, he was crying, he said, "That's it. That's what I want. That's what I need. God, if you'll love me when I can't love myself." People need the love of God. I don't want to spend too much time on it, but my testimony, I grew up largely in a Christian family, Christian setting. From 17 to 22, took a pretty lame detour. So looking back on it, it was just dumb. But it was sinful. It was really sinful. And of course, as we talked about in Bible class, sin has consequences, not just from reason and kind of natural consequences, but spiritual consequences. The powers of evil are real. And so whenever we engage in sin, we're saying yes to that and no to God's kingdom. We're actually transferred from one kingdom to another when we come to Christ. So anyway, I was not living how I should have been. Went to college where all my Christian friends were not, so I could play in a band and just live a rock and roll lifestyle for a little bit. And anyway, one of my mentors from youth group growing up calls me and says, I have big news. He's a few years older than me. He was married. He said, "No, my wife's not pregnant, but I want to tell you this news in person." I said, "Okay, great." So we met back in our hometown, an hour away, at a little barbecue shop. And he proceeds to tell me that they're going to be missionaries to Tanzania, Africa for 4 years, maybe 8 years. We'll see how it goes. And it's all exciting stuff. He's a very intelligent person. His mom was our physics teacher. So he's very scientific. And they had a very purpose, they're going to share the gospel, but also help with farming techniques and things that were causing illnesses in that village and so forth. And at the end of it, to my surprise, he says, "You should go with us." And that was the first time I kind of came clean to a Christian mentor and said, "Well, I don't know how to tell you this, but a missionary is not what I am. I'm not even walking the walk here. Why would I go there?" And I proceeded just to open up and tell him what was in my bag. I opened up and I just, almost in my mind, there's a bullet list of all the wrong things that I had done. And at the end of that, he said, "Wow, Clint, we had no idea that that's where you've been and what you've been doing. Do you want to go with us?" Okay, good. You have eyes to see. Right. Didn't miss a beat. The love of God in him saw past where I was. And as a bonus, so I'll just tell you, at that lunch, I'd already been baptized and received the Spirit. Again, I was just foolish and running astray. But at that lunch, while we're still eating, I'm just thinking in my head, "Wow, I got to get back to Jesus. Man, I got to get back to church. Man, I've missed out on so much. I gave my life back to God, back to Jesus as an adult." So we go outside. Keep in mind, one of my idols at that time was our band. We had a good band. We played a lot of shows and bars and house parties and made a little money and made a little album and stuff like that. No, you can't hear it. Okay, you're awake. Good. So anyway, we go outside. He's the one who taught me how to play guitar back in high school, middle school. He's an excellent player and singer, great voice. And he knew that I was in a band. And so we go outside and we're ready to say goodbye. He says, "Hold on, I got something for you." And he opens up his trunk and he pulls out a custom handmade electric guitar that he made. He was an art major in woodworking, and he made a custom bodied electric guitar that really was just perfect. I almost brought it today, but I didn't want to scare anybody. So it's at the house, though. Anyway, and it was such a divine providential thing where it was like, God knows how to give you what your heart desires in a way that is healthy and good and just brings everything full circle. I will also say, spoiler alert, sorry to disappoint you, made more mistakes after that. But it took me about a year to get off the sauce of nicotine. Anyway, so I start living for the Lord, reading the Bible, we go to China. God calls me into ministry to go to China for a year and marry Lynn Lee, and really a lot changed. But so we start ministering, 13, 14 years ago, our life, Lindley and I, were put together very quickly, and our whole life was kingdom, it's discipleship, because that's just the context in which we were put together. And it wasn't until about 4 years ago, I was actually here, that I had a huge shift again. You know, the journey as a disciple is not linear, and that's a good thing, in the sense that God is real, he responds to our behavior, he gives us chance to grow and to mature and to make decisions, and he doesn't abandon us, and we get to know him more and more. Amen. 1 Corinthians says we go from one degree of glory to the next as we behold him, as we see him, and we know him more. We should really only fall in love with him more. And that's what happened 4 years ago here is, long story short, with no background details, but I did read Luke 10 where the disciples come back and they're excited about this spiritual warfare that God has given them power in. And Jesus says, "Don't be excited about that. Just rejoice that your names are written in heaven." I had heard that. I had preached that. I knew that theology. But in that moment, I came to believe more than I ever had that God's love was for me, that my name was written in heaven. And that shifted everything. Ministry went from being a burden. Oh, man, we got a meeting. We got to do this. We got to do that. I got to grow the campus ministry. It was just love. Doesn't that sound a lot better? Doesn't that sound a lot more fun? Just love people. Just love God. Love people. And that is the foundation from which you can live and have a joyous life. Like this wonderful person in the next slide who's here today. Kristen, congratulations on your baptism last Monday. Let's praise God for that. That's really beautiful. And That is the look of a joyful person who has received the love of God. And I've taken a trip down memory lane the last week or so. I had Josiah. I said, "Josiah, are there any folders on the hard drive somewhere that have a history of WestU. I really have a heart for our church, not only the future, but just the past and the legacy. So I've been looking. These are some fun photos. I really like the fellowship. It's not the fellowship hall. It looks like a fellowship hall. It's the main hallway down here. It was so full of people getting food. I don't know if that was Burton Kaufman's 100th birthday or what the occasion was. But this church has a long legacy of love, a legacy of love in the neighborhood in different ways and ministering to people from all walks of life and in different family situations and VBSs and so forth. I want to tell you a little bit about a couple of ways that we're still involved in a broader effort to love Houston. There's a good number of ministries that we partner with. I'm telling you about a couple today because they're just on the front burner. One of them is Lifeline Chaplaincy. I met the new director. He's been there a few years, but that's a short amount of time compared to the guy who founded it, who is Dr. Virgil Fry, is pictured in there praying with people. Story goes, decades ago in the medical center, there was no Church of Christ chaplain, and so they were looking for one. They found Virgil Fry, and it became a whole nonprofit that focuses on ministering to people in times of illness and loss. So not only is there a Church of Christ chaplain over in the medical center, there may be multiple full-time ones, I'm not sure, but they also have expanded and have these chaplains in really all over Texas, Dallas, Central Texas, Tarrant County. But I want you to know about opportunities to be equipped to love people well. There's a lot. We get a lot of visitors who are in town for the med center and things like that. They have workshops, some of which I think are free. Some may have a small fee, but it would be very worth it, where they do these webinars and also in-person trainings on how to listen well and just how to minister well to people who are in serious illness kind of situations, which maybe a lot of us are familiar with. Sometimes you might not be, and I know it does get complicated. If you've never spent a lot of time with somebody who's losing their memory or something like that, it can be a struggle to know what you should do. But anyway, Lifeline is doing really good work, and we're grateful to get to minister alongside them. Another one, which we're talking about because we're going there this week, this Friday night, is Impact Houston Church of Christ. And Impact is a beautiful church, not the building, but the actual spiritual ministry that they're doing. They focus a lot on homeless ministry as well as ministering to kids in the inner city, some of whom have great homes, a lot of whom don't. And the Church of Christ and the community of disciples is the one way they really know God's love sometimes. They, at Impact, also have this beautiful, not beautiful, again, it's beautiful the work that they do. They put it all to work, so it may be beat up sometimes, but it goes to a good cause of feeding hungry families. There's a big resource center where I think they still give away groceries every day almost, most weekdays. There's a drive-through line that started during COVID. The campus ministry went over there a little bit, and just people would line up around the block and partner with Houston Food Bank and things like that. It's just kept coming. There's a lot of resources that Impact gets to funnel to the community as an act of God's love. In the middle there, you can see our beloved Shayna. I don't know if Shayna's here this morning right now, but Shayna, who attends church here too, is in charge of a medical clinic that she started over there as a nurse that's really been developing. So we're just really proud of God's work there and our freedom to work alongside them. This Friday night, if you want to serve a meal, it's a great way to share God's love. It's a great way to show the love of Christ to people who need it. You can show up at 5:30 to help prepare that meal. The meal's served at 6:30, and they can be kind of sticklers on not serving it till 6. We always want to serve it because there's a lot of us in the kitchen, and they're there, so why not feed them? But there's a program after the meal as well that Impact does. It's a worship service for the homeless or for anybody. Jan and I love to go there. The campus folks and I would go a lot. I know a lot of times you don't have the energy on Friday. Friday's the end of the week. You're tired. You're ready to go. Put your feet up. So God bless anyone who contributes to the meal. And if you have the energy and heart to stay, I encourage you to do it. I say this truly. It's one of my favorite worship services. And I would say it is a place where we shift from being just the givers and the providers, and I don't want to say the heroes, but when we go worship together, we're all hungry for the same spiritual bread. We get on the equal plane of, hey, we're family, and we can see them with the eyes of Christ and not just as, you know, fortunate people who get to help the unfortunate, but as brothers and sisters. So Friday night, Impact, if you want to go, we'd love for you to be there. So this morning, as start to move close to being through, I want to tell you a truth that they tell all the ministry students, that you minister out of what you are. So God cares a lot, and this is true for all of us, but God cares a lot more about your inner life than about your academic skills, even your ability to donate. He wants us to become love. He wants us to be like him. So you can only share as much of God's love as you've received. We will only live from a place of God's love to the extent we've received it. So just reflect for a moment this morning. Where do you stand with love in the kingdom? Where do you stand with love? Back to Jesus' greatest commandment. Do you love God? We all like the get out of jail free card. We like the idea of not going to hell. That's wonderful. We can't stop there. Do we love him? Where he told the people of Israel to bind God's words around their neck, to really think about this. Jesus had to seek first the kingdom. The great theologian, was he a Puritan? Maybe before that, Jonathan Edwards has a book on the affections of the heart. He talks about, he's a very logical person, but when you become a Christian, as you follow Jesus in this journey, your heart will change. It should actually change your affections. The things that you want can match that of Jesus. Does your heart have an affection for God? To put my own testimony another way, I think 4 years ago is when I fell in love with Jesus. There's a difference between going to church because you're afraid of what will happen when you die. Well, that's a good place to be, though. Amen. Go to church, get some information, get the heart right. But what about loving him? Do you have a love relationship? Do you see the smile on his face when he invites you? When Jesus invites you to his table, how inviting is it he is? Well, that's really both of it, isn't it? Do you have a love for him? Do you see him in that light? And the other question is, how are you doing with loving your neighbor? Do you love him? Do you really love him? Do you love the people in this room, the people that you co-labor with? How do you see them? Do you see them as image bearers of God? Do you see the lost as just wicked people, man? Whoever's on the other side of the political aisle, there's just something rotten there. Or has God opened your eyes to see them as children who haven't found their way home yet? The prodigal son story, right? All people, inside or outside of Christ yet, are image bearers of God. They have something of God in them, and their lack of knowing him is oftentimes why they're, you know, living a way that you might think is wrong, sinful, and it can be, but it all boils down back to this concept of love. Do they know God's love? You can share it with them. This morning, if you need to receive God's love, it's here for you. There is no barrier. There's nothing but a friendly invitation from Jesus. He already knows what you're going through, and he has a great plan for your life. He has a journey of becoming love in Christ. And as a church, that's part of it's where we've been. It's where we're going to keep going and thinking about how we can extend love to those who come in these doors. Pray with me. Father, we give you thanks again for your love for us. We thank you for rooting and grounding us in love. Father, would you help us to know you personally like that, God, to where you're not just far away, God, but to really understand that you're right here with us, that healing is offered in the heart, that you can really transform our lives. Father, if there's a need in here this morning, would you give them the courage to step into faith and prayer in the mighty name of Jesus? If you have any spiritual need this morning, you're welcome to come forward as we stand and sing.